We are in this series, we're looking at how Jesus interacts with, how he meets people in the Gospel of Luke. This is our Lent series, so we've been doing this for the last several weeks as we lead up to Easter, and then even next week we'll be in the Gospel of Luke as we celebrate the resurrection together. But we've been looking at these encounters that Jesus has with the outcasts, the outsiders, the outlaws, and how in those interactions their lives are changed. We're going to look at another one of those today. I want to remind you of the week that we're headed into as we look at this, right? The last week of Jesus' life we call Holy Week. And it starts today. This is Palm Sunday. So the celebration of Palm Sunday is the people, Jesus and his disciples were headed towards Jerusalem. And they were headed there around the Passover time. But Jesus knew that this was the time had come, that he was going to go to the cross. And so all these events are kind of packed into this week. And on Sunday, that was the day they arrived in Jerusalem. And as they came, Jesus came riding in on a donkey. That was actually a symbol of royalty, like a king was coming into the town at the time. And so that brought all kinds of unrest and upheaval, because it was a sign that a new king was coming, but there was already a king in Israel. In fact, Rome ruled over Israel. And so in the midst of that, there was political tension and turmoil and wondering whether a Messiah would rise up. Now, their idea of Messiah at the time was that somebody would rise up and he would take charge and lead in a military fashion, would overthrow Rome. That's what they were looking for. And so on Sunday, when Jesus and his disciples finally get to Jerusalem and they enter in and he comes in on a donkey, it's a symbol of this new king coming, but not in a way that everybody else had guessed. Jesus was going to come and institute a kingdom, but not the kingdom looking like what they were thinking of. And then people were waving palm branches, and they're waving those palm branches. And we think, oh, man, it's kind of fun, you know? It's kind of cute. Kids had the palm branches, super cute, fun, whatever. But in that time, the palm branch was actually, that was the flag of the revolution. And when they were waving that, it was you know, they were like, oh, no, the revolution is on. And so all this tension comes into the city this week. And then Jesus is going to interact with people throughout the week. And on Thursday, he has that Last Supper. And so we're going to celebrate that this week. It's sort of a solemn kind of night, but it's a really powerful night. We do church in the round, and it's interactive, and we do communion together. And you really want to be a part of that on Thursday night, as we really prepares our hearts for the somberness of, in some ways, of this week, but then looking towards the resurrection on Easter Sunday. Guys, it's a great day today as we celebrate Jesus coming in, as we did the egg hunt yesterday and just met so many folks, just incredible. Today, there's a big Easter egg hunt going on our Arlington campus. It's gonna happen in just a few minutes. And so it's just cool. We get to connect with the community and celebrate this week, but also experience what happened in Jesus's life. Now, we're gonna take a look at another encounter that Jesus had this morning in Luke chapter 22. But I want to pray as we open the word together. God, meet us today. As we open your scripture, speak to us. God, you gave these words, your word, to Christians 2,000 years ago who were meeting together to sing and pray, and just not unlike we are today. And yet you also knew about us. You saw us, and you gave us your word even for our lives right now. And so we pray today that we would hear your word, that we would understand your word. And God, we pray that we would be able to apply it. Help us to apply your scripture to our every day, every situation in our lives. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, in this series, we've met people like the blind beggar, who Jesus met him and changed his life. He thought what he needed was sight, and he did, but he also, what he needed was salvation, and Jesus gave it to him. We met the tax collector, and who Jesus transformed. We met Zacchaeus, who Jesus said, I'm coming to your house for dinner. But in this series, we've seen all these different people who Jesus met, and when he met them, their lives were changed and transformed. He brought healing and wholeness in ways that they just needed. But this morning I want to read a passage, and as I was thinking about it, as I was looking at this passage, there are three people in this passage who didn't get to meet Jesus. It was a miss. And so I want us to take a look at this. This happens, this is one of the last stories of Jesus on earth. This story happens just before Jesus goes to the cross. It happens during this Holy Week. This is from Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, we have Jesus meeting with his disciples around the meal together, that last supper together. He gives them all kinds of instructions and reminds them that his body's gonna be broken for them and he's gonna be with them. I mean, powerful, powerful moment. And then he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prays, and that's that prayer where he goes, if there's any other way, you know, let this cup pass before me. And he prays there. And then in the garden, he's arrested. And he's arrested and he goes into a series of trials. And the first one, they take him to the high priest house. And that's where the first trial happens. That's the Jewish authorities in the area. That's before he gets to the Roman authorities. The Jewish authorities are going to put him on the first trial. And that's where we're going to pick up this story. This is Luke 22, and we'll start it in verse 54. Peter, remember, one of the disciples who was the gung-ho, all-in disciple. He was with Jesus. He says, I'm going to be with you all the way, Jesus. He's always too enthusiastic for Jesus. And in fact, at that Last Supper, Jesus said, I'm going to wash your feet. And Peter was like, my master's not going to wash my feet. And Jesus says, unless I wash your feet, you can't have anything to do with me. And Peter's like, well, then wash all of me. Just wash the whole thing. You know what I mean? He's in there, guy. But at this moment, he's starting to get nervous. This is verse 54. Then seizing him, that's when they seized Jesus in the garden, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. And Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated in the firelight. She looked closely at him and she said, this man was with him. But he denied it. Woman, I don't know what you mean. I'm not sure if that's how he says woman, but that's how I read it. Woman, I don't know him. A little later, someone else saw him and said, you're also one of them. Man, I am not. Peter replies. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly, this fellow was with him. He's a Galilean. I think his accent gave him away. You know, I don't know. The Galileans were like, they were the country folks up in the country out there, and probably had a little twang to his Hebrew. Maybe. Verse 60, Peter replied, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and he wept bitterly. Now, I get Peter's position in this, you know. This is a tumultuous time. And the question is like, is the revolution rising up? But Jesus says, put away your swords. The kingdom's not gonna look like that kind of a revolution. And Peter really doesn't exactly know what's gonna happen. And as Jesus goes to go on trial, this thing gets really serious. I mean, it's really serious. In fact, they're gonna say he is sentenced to death in just a few pages there. And Peter, you know, it's a tricky moment. And as these people start to ask Peter, hey, you're with him. Aren't you one of them? Peter, you know, he doesn't know what their intention is. I mean, I think he probably assumes their intention is they're either going to ridicule him or they're going to accuse him as well. They're going to like throw him in. I mean, he may be in and on trial himself. I mean, there's a lot of fear going on in Peter's heart. And so I've always read this passage as you know, this is Peter's story, and so I've read it from Peter's perspective. And Peter, you know, he's afraid, he's nervous, or maybe he's just exhausted, or he feels just too fragile, like, I just can't take this. But for whatever reason, Peter just distances himself, right? And Luke sets you up for that. He says he follows Jesus, but at a distance. And then there they are. He's in this little courtyard outside of the house and around the fire. And now he's saying, I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know this guy. But this week, I started reading this not from Peter's perspective. I started thinking about it from the perspective of the other three people. You know, we just kind of assume, when I read this, I just sort of assume that their intentions are negative. But I got to ask a question, well, what if they really wanted to meet Jesus? Like, what if what they were really asking for, do you know him? Because what they wanted was for Peter to say, yeah, I know him. Let me tell you about him. Let me introduce you to him. You know, this whole series, we've watched how, you know, people encounter Jesus, and when they meet him, their lives are changed, they're healed, they're made whole. I mean, all kinds of incredible things. And I got to thinking about these three people that were so close, that were actually asking about Jesus, that wanted to meet Jesus, but Peter could not get past his fear. He couldn't get over the assumptions that he made. He couldn't get over the, you know, he just felt fragile in his heart and soul, and he just could not get past that to introduce these three people to Jesus. But what if Peter had said, yes, I do know him? What if there was three more lives, there were three more lives that could have been changed right there? But out of fear, he says, man, I don't know anything about it. And I got thinking about that for us, you know, because I as we've gone through this series, I've thought about all the people that, you know, man, when they met Jesus. And I got to thinking about the people in my life, my neighbors and friends. People who I know whose lives are broken. They long for a savior, they just don't know it. You know, I mean, they feel the brokenness of life right now, or the pressure of life, the difficulty of a relationship that's breaking up, a marriage that's falling apart. They feel the pressure of what it means to raise kids and how hard that is in the culture around us. They feel that sense of they're working and working and working and running on the treadmill and finding no fulfillment. I know tons of people like that. What they really long for is this relationship with Jesus. But the question is, like, if they were to ask me about it, what would I say? And they do, you know? They ask in subtle ways. Now, I'm not saying, like, you know, what Peter should be doing and because of, you know, what Peter should be doing is what we should be doing as a church is going out and knocking on a door and when they answer the door, be like, hey, do you know where you're going tonight? Because it's probably hell, you know? And you should introduce you. That's probably not going to work. That's not what we're talking about. But when a friend starts to talk about what's going on in their life and they start to open up just a little bit and they start to ask just some probing questions. And the question is, like, am I able to say, yeah, I know him? Scripture talks about the church as the hands and feet of Jesus. It talks about the church as the body of Christ in the world. And I think about our friends and neighbors, and the only way they're going to have an encounter with Jesus, because, you know, he's not on earth right now. The only way they're going to have an encounter with Jesus is to have an encounter with us. And I'm so, you know, I get worried that I'm going to miss that. In fact, I actively try to make sure that none of my neighbors know that I'm a pastor. You know, I keep that under tech. What if I'm out yelling at my kids? You know, I don't want to misrepresent Jesus. Peter had assumptions. He assumed they didn't, you know, they wouldn't care. Or he assumed that they would think it was silly. Or worse, he assumed that they would be antagonistic towards him and towards the relationship with Jesus, but it's just an assumption. People all day long are looking for that relationship that will change their life. They're looking for salvation even when they don't know it. Well, I often stand with Peter by the fire and go, man, I don't know what you're talking about. Now, that's not all of Peter's story, though. And I want to I want to look at Peter's story, because Peter goes on. He goes on to be a disciple that ends up planting churches and introducing people to Jesus, right? His story is a story of redemption, and we're reminded that as the church, we are called to this, and as a church, even though we feel that with Peter, and we find ourselves in that moment, that because we're given the Holy Spirit, we're able to be the hands and feet of Christ. Now, there's this detail in Luke's telling of this story that's not in the other Gospels. The other Gospels tell this story of Peter's, you know, sort of Peter's denial of Jesus, and it was really important that it was in the Scripture. So it's in all the Gospels. But Luke has this detail that's really specific, and it matters. This is in verse 61. You know, it's right after Peter denies Jesus three times. In verse 61, it says this: the Lord turned and he looked straight at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word that the Lord had spoken to him. And then it says Peter went off and he wept bitterly. But that little detail, that in the middle of this moment, all this stuff going on, a trial happening, probably in a kind of, you know, it's in the high priest's house, but there's a lot of people in there with this trial, probably a crowded house. I don't even know if Peter could have gotten in if he wanted to. There's so much commotion and pressure, and, you know, the questions are coming and accusations of all kinds of things. And Peter's out in the darkness out there in the courtyard. In the middle of all that, Luke stops and says, notice this. Jesus caught Peter's eye and he looked at him. Peter wept bitterly. And the question is, what was the look? You know, some of you have mothers that gave you that look. You know the look. Some of you are mothers who give that look. Still, and we're still afraid of you. You can look across the room and you don't have to say anything. We got you. And some of you aren't mothers at all, and you've got that look too. You know the thing. Is that what the look was? Did Jesus look at him, and was it a look of disbelief? Peter, I can't believe you did this. Or a look of disgust? Man, you never live up to what you're supposed to do. Or was it a look of indifference? Like, I'm just so done with you. A look of disappointment? Did Jesus look at him with a look of abandonment? I mean, what was the look? You've experienced those looks yourself. Disgust and disappointment. Somebody has looked at you and you've just seen it in their eyes, and you know what that feels like. But did you know that the church has a long tradition of interpreting this passage? And throughout the history of the church, the theologians of the church, this goes back to Athanasius, and we see him writing about it. We see Luther and Calvin all writing about this, and they're all very, very consistent. They say that wasn't the look at all. You see, Jesus wasn't surprised, right? Jesus, at the Last Supper, just the night before, Jesus told Peter, this is going to happen. Jesus wasn't surprised. Peter was surprised, right? Peter was surprised at his behavior. Not Jesus. He's not surprised at all. He said, you're going to deny me three times. And Jesus says this too. Jesus says, now, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. And then he says, I'm going to pray for you. And when you turn back, strengthen the brothers. That's what he tells him. That's verse 31 over there. He says, when you turn back, he knows what's going to happen to Peter. He knows that he's going to deny him. He knows that he's going to actually turn back. Jesus knows. He's not surprised. He's not disappointed. So what was the look throughout Christian history? The interpretation has been consistent. It's been the same. It's the look of grace. It's the look of love. That look of grace can melt your heart. A response of tears is this response of your heart being melted, recognizing that even in that moment, you were caught in this look of grace that was extended to you. Peter was overwhelmed by that moment. See, because he was turning, he was pushing, he was separating, he was moving away. And in at that time when he's moving away, Luke, you know, gives you the little precursor. He says he followed at a distance. So he's keeping Jesus at a distance. And now we get to this point, and he's actually vocalizing, like, I'm not with him. I don't know with him. Peter has turned. He's walking away. And even in that moment, he doesn't get away from Jesus' gaze. That's a powerful moment in the scripture. Jesus' eyes catch him. And he knows that grace is extended. He knows that Jesus grabs hold of him and holds him tight. Even in the moment of his lowest place, see, Jesus sees him and gives him grace. Peter's story is kind of incredible. He's the ultimate insider that quickly becomes an outsider, right? I mean, Peter's the disciple. He lives with Jesus. He walks with Jesus. He's been now years with Jesus. He's the guy, remember, that was like, I'm all in, everything. I'll do anything for you, Jesus. He's the one that was brave enough to get out of the boat and walk on water. I mean, he is the ultimate insider. But somehow, somewhere in the midst of that, he started to distance himself. He started to push away. He started to slide away. And it's in that moment that Jesus sees him. Jesus stops what he's doing. All this going on in that story, Jesus stops and his eyes catch him. Peter's heart is melted. He weeps bitterly, and then we don't hear much from Peter in the next few pages. Next time we hear about Peter is on Sunday morning. And the disciples are told that the grave is empty, that Jesus has been resurrected, or, you know, they weren't really sure. They just know the grave was empty. And scripture says Peter runs towards that grave. So by that point, he's running towards Jesus. And he sprints there. And then a day or two later, we don't really know the timeline, Jesus appears to the disciples. They're out fishing. And Jesus shows up on the shore and he starts grilling fish, because that's what you do when you're resurrected. You go get some fish, you just grill that up. And I don't know why, you know, here he is. He's grilling fish and the disciples see him and calls out to them. And scripture tells us that Peter jumps out of the boat, not running on the water, but in the water this time, and starts running towards Jesus. And then in another gospel, we're given the story of Jesus reinstating Peter, where he goes, you know, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my lambs. He does that three times and reinstates Peter. Peter's story is one of turnaround, right? And reconciliation. Jesus' gaze captures him and melts his heart, and he turns back towards Jesus. But that story hit me powerfully this week, because I was thinking about all of us. You know, as we've read through Luke and we've been looking at these stories one after another, they're all stories of the outsiders, the outlaws, the outcasts, you know. And the people that, you know, are obviously far away from God, and how God grabbed their hearts and changed their lives. But most of you don't really fit in that category, you know. Because, I mean, you're the ones that got up this morning. Some of you put on a collared shirt. A few of you showered. You combed your hair. You know, you got here. You're not the outsiders. You're the insiders. But even for us insiders, so often in our heart, something can just start to slip. And for many of us, we can start to identify with that language that Luke had, where we're following at a distance, you know? And we just kind of keep that distance. And it may be subtle, but there's that distance. And we find ourselves walking with Peter, kind of away from Jesus and just turning. And I want you to know that no matter where you are this morning, Jesus stops. And he sees you. Like, his gaze grabs you. And the look that he gives, it's a look of grace. Because you're my son and you're my daughter. I want to grab hold of you and redeem you. And I want to make you whole. You know, this whole story takes place right after, you know, the Last Supper. And on Thursday, we're going to do that. We're going to gather together for the Last Supper. And I mean, it's just a cool experience. You gotta be part of this. And as we do that, I'm going to do the part where we do communion. And you know, there's certain words that we say as pastors when we do communion. We say it every time. They test you on it in pastor school. You know, you gotta say the right words. Actually, last week in Arlington, they were like, "Hey, do you want us to put the words? You know, it's called the words of institution." They were like, "Do you want us to put that up on the screen?" I was like, "No, because I'm gonna get some of the words wrong, right? So I don't want everybody knowing. I'm just kind of doing the best. You know, I got pretty close." And but every time we do communion, you'll hear it. We start with the words, "On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it." Isn't that a weird way to start communion? Wouldn't it be nicer if we started communion with, like, "On the night that he gathered his disciples," and they were in this intimate place. Or on the night that he sat around a table with a group that were gonna change the world. Or on the night that he shared his last Passover. Well, those would all be good ways to start it. Why do they start with "on the night that he was betrayed"? But we do it every time. And when you hear that, your ears should perk up. Because you know who was at that table with him? Well, Judas was there. Judas was just about to betray him. It was going to happen. But you know who else was there? Peter. In fact, it's around that table that he tells Peter, "You're going to deny me. You're going to do this. You're going to run. You're going to push away. But when you turn back, strengthen the brothers." When we offer communion, it's this reminder, right? Not just the people that have it all together, not just the ultimate insiders, but even those who are the betrayers are given the bread and the juice. Jesus says, "This is my body and it's broken for you," right? This is my blood, it's poured out for you. It's a powerful moment. And it's for you. And so on Thursday, I want you to come together because we're gonna experience that together. Not the people that have it all right, not the insiders. We're gonna come together, we're gonna hear those words, and you're gonna recognize, "Oh, wait a minute. Sometimes, some days, I'm one of the betrayers." And when you recognize that, I want you to hear these words from Luke, because Jesus is going to look right at you. And as he looks, he's going to give you grace. Let me pray for us. God, we want to be a church that points people to you. We long for that. The problem is it's hard. And when friends and neighbors ask to meet you, I'm so tempted to say, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Would you help us to be a church that is your body in this world, that points people to you, that introduces people to you? Father, so often I present like I'm an insider, but I follow at a distance. God, would you catch me in your gaze? Grab hold of me. Father, I pray that I would turn towards you every day, and that you would make us whole. We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.